Tonight I wanted to talk about something that is important everywhere we've been traveling so far this year. We see little snippets of it. I want to talk about sanctified unity. In Psalm 133, verse 1, we all know the verse, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." In Psalm 133, David is telling us that there are wondrous blessings if we can walk in this thing called unity. But Paul also spoke of unity in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 13 when he wrote to the Ephesians encouraging them to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's putting a little more conditions on it, to walk in unity in the bond of peace. And then he says that we're all one day to come to the unity of the faith. You know, it's that unity of the faith that releases miracles. When we travel, there is such great faith that the Lord's going to do something of the people that are coming, that the Lord manifests his presence. As a consequence of these scriptures in Ephesians and Psalms, true believers know that it's essential for us to pursue unity. But if I asked, I'm not, for a raising of hands, I'd say that most of us would not identify that we're pursuing unity. However, as we pursue this topic, it's crucial in this hour. You see our nation fractionated like it's never been fractionated before. Any issue, all of a sudden, there's at least two sides and sometimes multiple sides. First, let's start with the biblical idea of unity and understand what it means. So, for those who like definitions, we're going to do some definitions. The word that David used for unity in Psalm 133 comes from the Hebrew word yachad, Y-A-C-H-A-D. It means a unit. It means unitedly as an adverb. And it comes from a primitive root Hebrew word yakad, which means to become one, or to join, or to unite. It's a process. The term unity spoken of in Paul's letter to the Ephesians comes from the Greek word enotes, E-N-O-T-E-S. And it means oneness or unanimity. And it comes from the Greek word heis, H-E-I-S, which is a primary numeral in Greek, one. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines oneness as a singleness in number or individuality or unity or the quality of being one. Many of us want to pursue oneness with Father, but Jesus asked for more than that. Merriam-Webster in the modern dictionary defines oneness as the quality or state or fact of being one as singleness, integrity or wholeness, harmony, sameness or identity, or unity or union. Oneness could therefore be described as the state or condition of the perfect harmony or accord, or the state of being united in an agreement. The body of Christ needs to come to agreement on the major pieces, doctrines of Scripture. Do you know it doesn't matter when Jesus is coming back? He is coming back. That's all that matters. But the devil I'm going to ask my students in the back row, what does the denominator do? It divides the numerator. Denominations divide the body. There's one body. There's one bride that he's coming back for. And the enemy wants to whisper such complexity that many people don't have faith to believe. It's time for us as the body of Christ to come to a unity on the things that Jesus said were important. Based on these definitions, we could say that an extended definition for unity means a state or condition of sharing the same opinions or views so as to be in complete agreement, harmony, and accord. On the day of Pentecost, they had been spending the night, because remember in the Hebraic calendar, the day begins at sunset. So they spent the night doing exactly what had been done since Mount Sinai. They prayed and read scriptures all night long. And one of the scriptures they read happened to be Job chapter 2. We'll get to that next month. And then on the morning of Pentecost, they were down, who knows, maybe having breakfast, out in the garden, the courtyard of the house where the upper room was. And they were in agreement because they had been praying all night about the same scriptures that the Lord had promised that he was going to send them the helper, the paraclete, the comforter. And he came. What would happen if the body of Christ got in such agreement in our hour? I believe we would see a revival unequaled in the earth. I believe that the Finney revival will pale in comparison to the one that's going to hit Rochester. I believe that all of the revivals that are starting to spring up around North America will pale in comparison to when the Holy Spirit falls, because the body is coming into agreement. You heard about the revival in West Virginia? Yes, no. Schools are getting together, rivals. But they're coming together and Jesus is showing up. And people are getting saved. They're agreeing on the major issues. And they're not allowing the doctrine of men to get in the way. Unity means that we unanimously agree, so therefore we are joined in unity. If Jesus walked into this room right now, I doubt any of us would disagree who he is. When Jesus is showing up in Saudi Arabia and Iraq and faraway places and showing up in people's homes, I'm talking about Muslims now, they're recognizing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they're giving their lives to him. And some of them are paying the price and they're being imprisoned because they denied the no God to serve the real God. When he shows up, and by the way, when you show up, so does he, because he's in you. When he shows up, there is no disagreement on who he is. That would be pretty awe-inspiring. To have Jesus just show up. Let's look at some examples of unity. As wholesome as unity sounds, it is not exclusively a Christian idea. This concept is used by many groups in a variety of contexts. For instance, Satan and his demonic hordes are unified in their resistance and rebellion toward God. All you have to do is look at the scripture and you see that they have a unity that's in rebellion against the Most High. Liberal members of our current society are in agreement and unity about political correctness. I don't know what that is, but... And they use it to batter alternate opinions into submission. There is no such thing as tolerance with them. Islamic warriors are in complete harmony and unifying around the Quran's directive to kill the infidels. When we were on our last trip, I asked some people who said that they were Muslims if they had read the Quran, and they hadn't. They don't even know what it says, but they're forced to be in agreement with it. If you do not bow your knee to Allah, you can be killed. Or they can have you pay a tax to let you live, as often as they want to take that tax. And then many of them end up being killed anyhow. They are in complete agreement. They are in unity that the Quran gives them that authority to do that. In another case, the Pope and his Catholic hierarchy are united around the goal of persuading Protestants to repent of their rebellious wandering and to come back under the Mother Church. And we see that with many of the Protestant denominations and the Catholic Church trying to come to this ecclesiastical agreement about something. And unfortunately, most of it is shifting toward an unbiblical agreement. In other words, if you believe the Bible, you can't be a part of their group because they're wanting to include things that are against the word of the Lord. And then there are the Freemasons, who are totally unified and operating by the Luciferian secrets that are associated with the ancient Egyptian mystery religions. Every nation we've been in, even the ones that say they don't have any Freemasons, we take them by their Freemason temples and their Freemason lodges, and they said, oh, we didn't even know that was there. If you don't know about Freemasonry, go online. There's a four-hour teaching we did back in January. But basically, they worship Lucifer. They do not believe Satan exists. They do not believe that Lucifer ever fell. They teach that he is light and Adonai, Jehovah, the Lord Most High, is dark. And that Satan doesn't exist because Lucifer never fell. And they have a whole Luciferian doctrine that worships Lucifer, the archangel, the devil. No, they're not just a bunch of good guys that do good things. But they are united in their belief. And that's why they have such authority. Do you know what would happen if two of us on earth agreed as anything and touched it in the name of Jesus? He said he'd do it. Do you believe that? Do you know what would happen if four of us could agree? Jesus said one can put to flight 1,000, two can put to flight, four can put to flight 100,000, eight can put to flight 1,000,000, 16 can put to flight 10,000,000, 32 can put to flight 100,000,000, 64 can put to flight 1,000,000,000. All we have to do is agree that Jesus is Lord. See, we see a lot of interfaith groups made up of Buddhists and Hindus and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of tribal shaman, witch doctors. And you can go on. And they unify around the idea that we all serve the same G-O-D with a little g. We do not serve the same no god. Paul called them no gods. In the Old Testament, they were called no gods. Allah is the moon. He was the moon god. Muhammad worshipped 300 gods and he chose Allah to be his greatest god. And that's what Islam worships. And oh, by the way, if you go back to ancient Egyptian history, Allah was called Isis. it is not a mistake that the current form of most radical Islam has the name of their moon god. Because all of these segments of society that get together and believe that we all serve the same God, they believe that we are all part of the same legitimate spiritual community. In other words, Jesus is not the way to the Father. Completely counter to Scripture. But they're unified in that. But Holy Spirit is starting to move, and Jesus is starting to show up in places that he's never been invited to. Tens of thousands of Muslims are converting to Christ in a place where it costs them their lives. Those are some examples of unity that exist in our culture. So let's explore biblical unity for a minute. Let's look at what unity was for Jesus, for David, and for Paul. When they speak of unity, what are they speaking of? In John chapter 17, Jesus prays a prayer for the church, and it answers a lot of the question about unity. In John 17:21, Jesus prayed, "May all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." And then later in the next verse in John 17:22, Jesus prayed, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Jesus prayed that true believers would be joined together as one, that you and I would be joined together as one, just as he and the Father were one. This month is all about the Vav, connecting heaven to earth. Jesus is that Vav. His cross was that Vav. But it also allows us to be connected one to another in him so that we are aligned with him. Considering how Jesus prayed, we should ask, what is the unifying factor that makes the Father and the Son one? And we find that answer in the book of Isaiah, where the angels cried out to one another in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, 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 the angels were crying out. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Spirit. So you see that the unifying factor of Father, Spirit, Son is holiness. The Godhead has at least a twofold unifying factor. The awesome holiness that unifies them as one, and the second factor is they are eternally joined to the truth that unites them. If you remember a while back, we said it's all about the Father delighting in the Son through the Spirit, and the Son delighting in the Father through the Spirit, and he allows us to participate. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you and me. So we see one of the key ingredients of their unity is the very holiness of their nature. Holiness doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It means the literal translation is that they are set apart. They have chosen to set themselves apart from sin. Remember that the Father could look on Jesus right up until the cross when he bore all of your and my sin. And that's when Jesus asked why his Father had forsaken him, when he looked away. But if we look deeper into Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, and look at the Hebrew word for holy, we see that is kadosh. It means sacred, and it comes from the primitive Hebrew root word kadosh. Kadosh comes from kadosh, and it means to be or to make ceremonially or morally clean. To consecrate or to dedicate, to be or to keep holy. That's who Father, Son, and Spirit are, as they are continually being cleansed. They are continually being dedicated to be holy, sacred. So we can see that the divine association and alignment between the ideas of holy, sacred, really mean to be clean. That's what Jesus' blood does for us when we repent. If I keep walking in my sin, I'm not clean. But as soon as I repent of the things that I've rebelled in or walked against his word in, then his blood cleanses me. And according to his word, there is no unrighteousness left. While holiness is the key factor in biblical unity, Jesus helps us complete the connection of holiness to the truth. In the midst of his prayer for unity in the church is a word that Jesus releases three times. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." He prayed in John 17:19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." The Greek word that is used here for sanctified is hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. It means to make holy, to be ceremonially purified, or to consecrate. Mentally, it means to venerate, to regard highly, or reverence, to worship, to hallow, to hold sacred, to exalt, to vaunt, to adore, to honor, to hold in deep respect and esteem. That's what the word that is translated as sanctify means. Do we put Jesus in that place? Do we vaunt him as holy? Do we lift him up? Do we highly reverence and esteem him? See, when we get to that place, we begin to walk in unity. He's not just someone I go to church on Saturday night or Sunday morning or Wednesday evening to meet. He's not sitting on my shelf in my Bible. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is my Creator, my Redeemer, my Sanctifier, my Healer, my Deliverer. He is everything his 365 names in Scripture say he is. But do we believe that? The word purified is also defined as to rid of impurities. I can relate to that as a chemist, because part of my job was to get all of the impurities out of the thing I made so that it would be worth something. When I get rid of the impurities out of me by giving them to Christ and letting his blood cleanse me, I become worth more. It also means to be free from moral or spiritual defilement and to be free from extraneous, contaminating, or debasing matter. In other words, just as Jesus chose to be holy and not participate in the things of his culture, we have to choose to be holy and not participate in the things of culture that would defile us. So let's look for a minute at truth, purity, and unity. Jesus was saying it is the truth of God's word that makes the believer holy. There's nothing I can do to be set apart other than to believe the word of God, because the word is what purifies us. Why would Paul say that we are to be washed with the water of the word if it doesn't cleanse us? I know my grandsons don't like to take a bath, but it does cleanse them. They would rather be out in the dirt. My niece and her husband got a stray dog from the golf course. It's a puppy. He's 12 months old. He stands about this high, weighs almost 80 pounds, and his paws are like this. He's a cross between something. He's a beautiful dog, a loving dog. He got a bath when we showed up at their place on Sunday. And he went right out and rolled in the dirt. Just like us. The word cleanses us, and then we forget that it allows us to walk in a higher level of authority and freedom, and we go right back out into the dirt and get rolled up in it. Do you remember who Pigpen was in the Peanuts comic strips? That's the picture. When we see that God's word makes us holy, it gives new meaning to the words that Jesus spoke in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When we know his word, we can walk in such liberty and authority that his love begins to flow through us, and those around us are touched by his love. Knowing God's word empowers and equips us to be free from moral or spiritual defilement, corruption, contamination, and a whole slew of disempowering impurities. Once I know his word, I can walk above those things. I can say no to things that I couldn't say no to 35 years ago when I first got saved. I can say no to things that are whispered to me, because they used to be whispered to me as, you can't do that, you can't do that. And then they got more personal. I can't do that, I can't do that. But once I knew the word that said I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I can discern the lie that's trying to tell me I can't do what the Father's asking me to do. You know, you can do anything Holy Spirit asks you to do. There are no limitations. If he asks you to go speak to the mayor, you can do that. I mean, he asked me to go speak to the king. He did it through a woman who said, would you like to talk to the king? And I said, sure. And then, for those of you who didn't hear, he had us prophesy over a Muslim king in his royal throne room while he sat on his throne. God can do anything if you believe you can do anything in Christ who strengthens you. As Ephesians 4:24 tells us, it is the continual washing of the water of God's word that helps us to put on true righteousness and holiness that pleases him. When he sees you walking in more righteousness and holiness today, more of his word today than you did yesterday, he says, hey, Jesus, look. My daughter's doing that. Oh, look at my son over there. He's believing you more. And I believe he pours Holy Spirit into us more. See, if I don't have the character of Christ, I can't do the work of Christ. And the only way I can get the character of Christ is to put more of the Word of God, Jesus is the Word, in me. In this year of I and Vav, as a passion for and delight in God's word, it becomes essential for us to mature and move into alignment with Father's destiny for our lives. He has a destiny for each of us, and some of us would rather do our own thing. You can find that in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Those are the I and verses of Psalm 119, the verses for this year. It's all about how good his word is and that we delight ourselves in his word and that his word, his commandment, his statutes, his ordinances, his precepts become a part of us. Discernment and unity go together too. It becomes apparent that true biblical unity revolves around God's idea of being spiritually clean. Do you get that from what we just talked about? Biblical unity comes from God's idea that we have to be spiritually clean. In other words, I can't bring my mess into his presence. That's what Passover was all about this year. We couldn't cross over with all of the baggage that we've been carrying with us. And so many of us got greater levels of deliverance and greater levels of inner healing to move forward. All other forms of unity that are outside growing and maturing in his word are outside of the realm of God's spiritually purified view of unity. Remember, we're seated with him in heavenly places, far above all of the principalities and powers. We're supposed to see from his perspective. And his perspective is that to be united with Christ, to be one with Christ, even as the Father and the Son are one, we have to be purified by his word. Therefore, every other form of unity is a counterfeit. Just like we taught on how the enemy counterfeits everything that Holy Spirit does. Not only is it counterfeit, but it's contrary to true unity. All of those other forms of unity that I talked about in the earth are contrary and counterfeit to the true unity of the Father through the Son, through the Spirit with the Son, and the Son with the Father through the Spirit, and you and I with the Father through the Son and the Spirit. Every one of those other examples are in some way spiritually unclean, corrupt, contaminated, defiled, unholy, or impure. Therefore, to unite with such groups or parties would not be pleasing in God's sight and would violate his command that we see in 2 Corinthians 6:17, in which Paul quoted Isaiah 52:11 when he said, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." In other words, if you want to have the spiritual authority over the principalities and powers and strong men that confront you, you cannot be admixed with the error of any of those other religions or cultic societies, because you've embraced darkness and you'd be like one of the seven sons of Sceva. Do you remember who they were? The seven sons of Sceva were seven Jewish brothers who had seen Paul cast a demon out of someone. And so they saw a demonized man, and they went after the demon. And the demon spoke to them, "Jesus I know, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" They had no relationship with Jesus. And the book of Acts tells us that the demon beat up those seven young men and chased them away naked. That's what happens when we try to walk with the darkness of the world but claim that we have the light. The light will always dispel the darkness. See, we're called to sanctified unity. That's the call of the body of Christ, is to walk in sanctified unity. In this world, you're going to hear many calls to unity. We rally around a united goal at work. We rally around a united goal in our sports teams. We rally around many goals to so supposedly be in unity. The United Nations calls for a type of unity that embraces many cultures, religions, social norms, and ideals that are of the fallen world. In other words, there's no such thing as sin. There are no moral absolutes, but there is to God. The World Council of Churches calls for a religious unity that renders the criteria of true biblical unity null and void. Well, let's just be one, even if we have to rewrite the scriptures with no he and no she and no gender. Let's just be one. I'm telling you what's happening in the world. Even in the evangelical and charismatic realms of Christianity, there are groups that have embraced the notion of unity that draws them into places of spiritual contamination and vulnerability. In other words, I don't have to have sexual purity. I don't have to be loyal to my one wife. They are defying God, and they're defiling themselves, and they're saying that they're walking in the name of Jesus. We've been in cultures where the pastors say, "What do we do?" Our culture says, "I can have three wives." These are pastors asking us what they should do. trust the word. Well, what do we do? You tell the men to trust the word. I ask them this question. I ask this to a group of the leaders of the capital of the state that we were in Nigeria. None of them had multiple wives, but many in their congregation had multiple wives. I said, how many ribs did the Lord take out of Adam's side? They all said one. I said, how many brides is Jesus coming back for? They all said one. And I said, then you set the example, no matter what your culture says. In other words, we set the example no matter what our culture says. If the Bible says it, we have to believe it. We have to live it. We have to walk in it. True, wise, discerning believers will carefully examine the various calls to unity that are going to come up in the next 6 to 12 months. There's going to be a whole bunch of calls to join things. And they're going to ask themselves the question, is what I am entering into sanctified unity? Ask yourself that question as you're asked to join something or commit to something. Is this sanctified unity? Is this the unity that Jesus talked about? Or is it a type of unity that would be displeasing to my Father in heaven? It's a simple question. The answer should be quick. Holy Spirit will show us. Through His Word, God informs us of this kind of unity. The kind that He expects and endorses, sanctified unity. Unity that comes out of trying to walk with Him according to His Word. Being purer in my walk today than I was yesterday. Will I ever be perfect? No. But I can be better tomorrow than I was today. I can learn from what I did wrong today. It's called repent. And then walk in the sanctification of His blood and His word. Father expects us to walk in sanctified unity. And the weight of our decision will fall on each of us. We said that these next 6 months are going to be very tumultuous around the world and in the U.S., especially in the U.S. We can either choose to walk with Jesus through it in unity with Him, or we can be taken up in the confusion and the chaos. My exhortation to each of you is choose wisely. Our enemy is a seducer. He's a deceiver. And he will try to tell you, just like he did to Eve, did God really say? Don't change what God said. If you have to, pick it up and read it out loud to the one that's accusing you. Eve would have been better off if she did. Choose wisely in the days ahead. I believe we're going to grow in unity. I believe there's a remnant of the body of Christ in every city, in every state, in every nation that is going to begin to walk in such unity that Father's going to be pleased to pour His Spirit through them to do demonstrative signs and wonders that are extraordinary. Just like are being done in the Middle East. Just like are being done in Muslim nations in Southeast Asia. Just like are being done in the West Coast of the United States. Just like are going to be done here. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would show each of us how to choose You. Lord Jesus, I ask that You would show each of us how to choose the purity of Your word. Not legalistically, but with the liberty of Your love. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would show each of us how to pursue Your presence so that it is Your presence in us that others desire to know who Jesus is. Lord, I ask You to give us a greater measure of Your gift of discerning of spirits. so that we can discern rightly what is of you, what is of the world, what is of our flesh, and what is of your enemy, and that we would always choose you. Jesus, you asked, Father, that we would be one, even as you and he are one. And I ask you, Jesus, that you would quicken each of us to desire to be one with you, even as you and the Father are one. Amen.